So you can be turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. So Acts chapter 13. So actually, we've got two verses left in verse 12. We'll talk about those, then we'll move in chapter 13. So let's be turning in your Bible to Acts chapter 13. So rustling those pages of your Bible, right? All right. All right, so Acts chapter 12, we'll look at verse 24 and 25, which kind of connects the chapter 12 with 13. But the word of the Lord, grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. All right, so we see reference to John Mark earlier in the house church of Mary, and now he is taken with Saul and Tarsus. Our Father, we pray you bless us. Thank you for the Word of God. Praise the Spirit of God will help us as we go through the Scriptures here and help us understand your will for our lives, we pray, and work in hearts and lives, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the commentary here, going back to these two, the aftermath of another persecution of the Jerusalem Baptist Church brought blessings upon Baptists as the Word of God grew with free course with the escape of Peter and the death of Herod. So grew with free course. What the Scriptures here says, the Word of God grew and multiplied. Well, Paul says over there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is his prayer request, where we pull out the reference to this, 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." And so having free course is so as believers take a stand for the Word of God, want to do the Lord's will and so on. The Lord starts working through this, and the Word of God does have free course. And so man and the devil hasn't been able to stop the promotion of the Word of God and the promotion of the gospel through thousands of years, going all the way back to the garden, all the way down to our day today. The Word of God and biblical revelation has had opportunity to go around the world. And so it's because of the Lord. He uses human instrumentality. In the case of Barnabas and Saul, they delivered the offering, you see, to the Jerusalem church and returned to Antioch with John Mark. And so, remember, their project there was to go earlier and take money. And so if you look back there in chapter 11 says, because of the famine, this is chapter 11, verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here they go back there to Jerusalem. And this is from Antioch. So remember, Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch for a year. They were serving the Lord. They were faithful servants. So it means faithful servants. They had the privilege of carrying out a faithful service. They could be trusted. These were trusted men. So they take the offering back. So we see Peter is ministry is coming to an end. And now we're going to pick up with this church plant, church planting church, Antioch, and what the Lord's going to do through them. So that's in chapter 12, ends up chapter 12. And so there, Saul and Barnabas, and now John Mark as well, is back at Antioch. All right, with this then, we notice in 13:1, Now there were in the church that was at Antioch. So notice in the church. So Paul and Barnabas were church members there. See, they went there. They joined the church. Remember back in chapter 11. Scripture says they were with the church, 11:26. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with, or the Greek preposition there is epsilon nu, could be translated in, the church, and taught much people. So they were church members. Anyway, now there was in the church that was at Antioch. So Antioch was way far north in the promised land, way far north. And certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Anian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So here we see the ordering of all this. So the Lord had blessed the Jerusalem Baptist Church now with finances and freedom. All right, so there was a blessing there. Next point in the commentary, the Lord shifted the movement of the Great Commission to the Second Great Church. All right, so we have three major churches in the book of Acts. There's the Jerusalem Church, the Antioch Church, and there's the Ephesian Church. So these three churches take preeminence, you might say, and priority, although all other churches were important as well, but these are churches that are singled out for certain reasons. So here, the Antioch Baptist Church, or ABC, yeah, but loaded with experienced servants. So think of these individuals that were in the church. Now, the dating on this is probably about AD 46. So if the Lord was crucified in 30 or 31, so let's say 30 for easy math, this would be about 16 years later. All right, 16 years later in the chronology here. And so now we're dealt with the Jerusalem church being scattered and everything that's involved in all that. Now we're moving on to the Great Commission here. Remember the Great Commission back there, Matthew chapter 28, was to go to all nations, not just stay in Jerusalem. So now we see the Lord is moving the disciples who knew this. See, they knew this teaching. They were given the Great Commission. They knew this. And so now they're going to put it into practice here. And so loaded with experienced servants. So think of these servants that were there, prophets and teachers. And we have the listing starting with Barnabas and ending with Saul. So remember, Barnabas was an experienced man who gave land. He gave land to the Jerusalem church. And then we have Saul, of course. Saul has come from Tarsus, presumably having started the church. So he knew about church planting. Now he's going to another church. He's been called to go to the Gentiles. Barnabas leaves the Jerusalem church. He comes up here to Antioch. So these men knew what it was like to be involved in the Lord's work. They were faithful men. And they saw the greater picture here of the Great Commission, winning people to Christ, getting them baptized, and organizing churches around the world. So that was their background here. Now the next point here, these apostles and prophets and teachers. So there in Ephesians chapter 4, we recall, so we look there once again. So these were offices of the first century, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. This is what the Lord has given to the churches in the first century, or 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So this is what the Lord gives the churches. He gives leadership. So in this, we have the language here, so we should recognize this. The word some shows up in both the Greek and the English here. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors. It does not show up in front of teachers. This is on purpose. But these were offices. Teaching is more of a ministry. But these offices had certain qualifications. So the qualifications for apostle were several. He had to walk with the Lord and seen the resurrection of the Lord and so on. Then there's the office of prophet, and there's the office of evangelist. Philip is the one evangelist that we know of in the New Testament. Later on, Timothy is told to do the work of the evangelist. And so these offices came and went. They're no longer in existence today. There's no more apostles, no more prophets, no more evangelists in the office of evangelist. Who's to do the evangelist work now? Pastors. Some pastors. And then there's teachers. And so all pastors are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. So that's what the language is teaching here. So you get that. That allows for women to teach women. And Titus chapter 2 talks about women teaching women. So there's nothing wrong with that. Women don't teach men, though. All right, so anyway, we have these offices. And so here are highly qualified men. And you imagine being in a church like that, had these men who gave this great teaching and so on. So as we go through here, now I'm making observations for you. So in the assembly, the apostles, prophets, teachers built up the assembly, including Barnabas. Barnabas was a Shemite. He was a Jew. And Simeon Niger. Niger means black. And he was a Hamite. He was a black man. So we have a Jew and a black man. Lucius of Cyrene. So Cyrene is on the northern coast of Africa. And so he would have been a Hamite, black man. Manian was a Jew, Shemite, and then Saul was a Jew. So notice here we have Jews and Hamites working together in a local church. Where's the white American? We're not interested in that, right? Really? We're not interested in that. So they're teaching and they're giving, you might say, seminary level instruction. Think of that. So they weren't giving any fluff here. These are highly trained men. Highly trained men. And not only did they teach doctrine, the doctrine of church planning. So what do you think they're teaching? They're teaching ecclesiology there, doctrine of church planning. And they were willing to practice it. They were willing to put it to practice. We ought to be able to practice what we preach, practice what we teach. And so they were willing to practice it. Now the tendency of the pastor there, we're not even told who the pastor of the church was. It might have been, boy, you know, I've got all these qualified men. I want to keep them. I want to keep these qualified men here. I mean, I'm not letting loose of anybody because we're going to be involved in empire building. No, we're not involved in empire building. We're involved in church planning. Church planning. And so, I make that note there, no empire building here. So, the idea is that churches should have a, in this sense, a revolving door. People come in, they get saved, they're baptized, they're taught the Word of God, and then they go out and plant churches. Now, some churches have a revolving door that people come in, they misbehave, and they go out the back door. We don't want that revolving door ministry. But we have had to do that as well. So we've done the revolving door ministry two ways. We've had some people had to discipline out. We've also had some people we've sent out. All right? Came in, sent out. And what greater opportunity in the Christian life than to be used of the Lord to plant churches? That's his burden. The Lord started his church. This is the church age. He wants churches to be planted. What a great calling. What a great privilege to do this. What a great joy. What a great challenge. But if you want a challenge in your life, here it is. Here's the challenge. All right. So anyway, we have these men that are involved here. And they're serious. They're faithful. Teaching the Word of God. They come from different backgrounds. That doesn't matter. They all have the same Savior. Amen. They all have the same Savior. And united around truth. That's what they're united around. Not united around the pastor. See, what's the pastor's name again here? We don't know. Doesn't matter. It's a local church. I mean, obviously, it did matter to him and them, but that's not the focus here. Focus is on these men wanting to do the Lord's will. All right, verse 13, 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." All right, and so here, they're in a local church service like this. See, this is where the Lord deals through the Word of God in hearts and lives about the will of God. Amen. This is where you find out about the will of God in the church services. All right, and so they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost spoke to them. So let's look here in verse 2. These active church ministers purposefully relocated from Jerusalem, Tarsus, Africa. See, they wanted to go to a place where truth was being taught. And they had to go long distances to do this. We've got somebody like that in our church, right? Done this. They wanted to be taught the Word of God. All right, and so they went to Antioch. This was no easy trip. It's far north, hundreds and hundreds of miles away for some of them. To Antioch for the propagation of gospel truth around the known world. So that was their desire. And next, as they were involved in the church service, teaching and fasting, the Holy Ghost said, now, I'm adding this, but probably spoke through a prophet in the preaching of the Great Commission. So we could argue they just heard a loud voice, but probably the Holy Ghost spoke through a prophet. I mean, that's what he did in the first century. Why did he use prophets to speak the truth? And so some prophet probably stood up and said, the Lord's impressed me with these words. They were ministering to the Lord and fasting, that the Lord wants two individuals by name to go for a work. All right, so the message was separate to me, Barnabas and Saul. So the Lord selected two men by name for a specific field. So notice this. Specific man, specific field. So the Lord deals with each one of us. We are all unique before the Lord. He has a unique will for us. Every believer has a will that God wants for them, a unique will. And so this was unique. It's narrowed down to two individuals, and they were to do a work. Notice that. So the two men to a specific field. So the specific will of God is known through the Word in the church service by the Spirit. So think of that. So you want to know the will of God, get in place where the Word of God is being taught, house of God, a local church, and this is where the Spirit of God speaks. This is His plan. This is His plan. Now if you look back there in Acts chapter 9, here we see Paul learned this. Paul learned this. He was saved, chapter 9. All right. Yet, what's the will of God for saved Paul, Saul? What's the will of God for him? Well, immediately the will of God for him was to get baptized and join a church. That is will of God number one. And then, once he got baptized and joined the church, he was then informed more specifically by Ananias, a prophet here, who had a vision. So we find that in verse 15, 9:15. But the Lord said unto him, it's Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. See, and so we are all chosen vessels to serve the Lord somehow. He's got a will for all of us. We're all chosen vessels. And so a chosen vessel, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And so in Paul's lifetime, he accomplished this. He went to the Gentiles, he stood before kings, and he ministered to the Jews as well. For I will show him, notice the future tense, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so we find out he goes in chapter or verse 18, he goes, he gets baptized. And then, no doubt, as a church member, he is informed by Ananias, this is the will of God for you. So that's how it works. That's how it works. And so we're back here in our passage here. Lord works through the local church, his word, and the Spirit of God working through the word of God. And so now next we notice in the same verse, for a work whereunto I've called them. So here the specific work whereunto I've called them was the Great Commission of evangelism, baptism, and catechism, or church planting. That was specific work. So you put together Matthew 28, 19, and 20, that these are the aspects of it. So the work of the Lord and the work of the Great Commission is church planting. Win people to Christ, get them baptized, start churches and train them in the church. That's the will of God. All right? He did not call them to be merely soul winners. And that's important. That's a starting point, but it's not the ending point.
Right.
So we heard this throughout fundamentalism. The Great Commission is soul winning. That's all there is to it. Win souls. What do you do with them? Well, that's somebody else. I just win souls. No, you have a goal here in mind. So it's not merely soul winners. Or to start parachurch ministries. Where in the world did this come from? They weren't called to start parachurch ministries. I mean, they weren't in a parachurch. They were in a church. They were in a church. They would go out and start another church. So the parachurch ministries really started in England, under the Church of England. When you had everybody was in the Church of England was a member of the Anglican Church. And yet there were certain groups that sprung up and so on, and so they wanted to have different types of ministries, maybe a book ministry, evangelistic ministry, a ministry for widows here. So they had their own ministries throughout the Church of England under the big umbrella of being members of the Anglican Church, but they had their own specific ministries. This really began the parachurch ministry that came over to the States. And so now we have people who say, I want to have my own Christian ministry. Is it going to be under a local church? No, it's not going to be under a local church. It's going to be under me. And I might be a member of a church, but I'm going to have my own ministry. And the key to all this is, where does the funding go? Does it go to the ministry or to the church? If it goes to the ministry, then it's parachurch. That doesn't go to the church. Now, we've got a seminary here under the church, and money that comes into the seminary goes into the church pot. That's it. All right? And so there's no parachurch ministry in Scripture. Where did it start? It started from the apostate Anglican movement. The Wesley brothers and others had their own types of ministries and so on. But they were not called to start parachurch ministries, but to start independent and autonomous churches like the Antioch and Jerusalem churches. The only unity these churches would have would be around church truth. So their only unity. It was not a convention. All right? It wasn't a convention. Now, Paul did to start churches. He had responsibility to help these churches so on, but he wasn't starting a Pauline convention, a Baptist convention. Where you have conventions, you've got problems because there's a president of the convention, and churches need to answer to the president of the convention, and so on. But the churches of Southern Baptist, Northern Baptist, American Baptist, are all these conventions. They always have to answer to someone else, and they don't have their own autonomy. Why do they want the convention? Because there's money in the convention. But where do they get the money? They get it from the convention, not from their own local churches. And so they say, well, we can do so much more when we get money from the convention than we can do with just the tithes and offerings of our own local church. Well, that's your realm of responsibility. You only minister to the extent that you have money to minister, doing it biblically. You follow that? And so they weren't going out to start some sort of a convention. All right, so Lord willing, if the Lord doesn't come back in the next 20, 30, 40 years and so on, we trust that there'll be some young people going out here, or whoever, how old, whatever their age, young people going out starting churches. You go out to start a church, you don't start a parachurch, you're not merely soul winners, you're trying to start and establish a church, and where you wouldn't be part of the Strauss Convention, right? Got that? You'd be sent out to start an autonomous church, period. All right, so, and that's what I hope will be the case in this church, Bible Baptist Church. We will have people that will go out in the future when they're prepared and trained to start churches. All right, so, now, their only unity was around church truth or biblical truth, all right? So that's verse 2. Everybody getting these points? So we want to be biblically sound on all this. And this is basic, elementary. The problem is so many Baptist pastors, poorly trained by parachurch ministries, don't understand this. Don't understand it. But our flock here can understand these things. All right, verse 3. All right. We've got three verses today. All right, so verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Oh, by the way, before we leave the work, if you look over there in Acts 14 and 26, 14, 26, here after the first missionary journey, we're told in Acts 14, 26, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. They were called to do a work, and they fulfilled the work. What was the work? Church, start churches. Did they start churches? Yes, they started churches. They fulfilled God's will for their life. Follow that? How do we know they started churches? Because all you have to do is read Acts 13 and 14, and we know they baptized sinners who now are saved and established churches in different locations. They started churches. All right, so they finished the work. Finished the work that the Lord had for them. After they had done that, the Lord had another work for Paul and Barnabas. All right, so let's notice now in verse 3, commentary, the calling and sending of these two apostles. It's on Acts 14 now, 14:14. Again, we see that Barnabas is called an apostle, 14:14. And when the apostles, or sent ones, it's Acts 14:14, when the apostles sent ones, Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. So notice they're both called apostles or sent out ones. All right. So, so calling and sending of these two apostles was spiritual and simple. The assembly had fasted and prayed. So we see that expression one other time in Scripture, Nehemiah 1:4. Laid hands on, Acts 6:6, and sent them out. Now, if you look here in Acts 13 and verse 3, Scripture says, they sent them away. See that expression, they sent them away, Acts 13, 3? Notice Acts 13, 4, verse 4, next verse. So they, being sent forth by The Holy Ghost. So who sent them out? The Holy Ghost sent them out through the church membership. Follow that? So who sent out these two men? Well, the local church did. The Holy Spirit did. So the Holy Spirit worked through the church. Church membership sent these men out. All right? And they were sent out. Now, Scripture gives the principles for church planting. So here are some principles for church planting. All right, so first of all, if you want to call them missionaries, nothing wrong with it. They have a mission of mercy to go to the unsaved and start churches. If you want to call them missionaries, nothing wrong with that. Missionaries were called and sent from the membership of Baptist churches, Baptist assembly. That's principle number one. Sent from the membership of Baptist churches. So if there's ever going to be missionaries coming from this church, it's going to come from the membership, not from visitors that are coming here. It's going to be from the membership. All right. Secondly, they had been proven as faithful church members. So this is what we need to be looking for, people who are going to be faithful to the Lord. So if you're not going to be faithful in your own local church, how are you going to be faithful in the mission field? So we want faithful people. Faithful people. They were approved by the assembly after prayer and fasting. So the whole assembly would look around and say, okay, I see these people are faithful. They're qualified, well-trained, they're faithful. Assembly can make that judgment. And that's who would go out. They started autonomous churches and reported back to the home church. That's what Paul did there, as mentioned there in chapter 14, 26. When they come back and they report, they reported to the Antioch church. This is what happened. We started these churches. We won Gentiles the Lord, started these churches, and we're reporting back. They reported back. and then the Antioch Baptist Church had resources, this is interesting to believe, but chose not to support financially Paul, support them financially. Paul financed himself, so as he went out, he made tents. And Barnabas probably used personal wealth. Remember, he had personal wealth, he had land, he sold land, he had personal wealth. So Barnabas may have paid his own way. Can you imagine that? And Paul made tents. He financed himself. All right. So now remember, they had resources because they sent resources down there to Jerusalem. But they didn't give these men any resources as far as we know. We're not told that. Now, Paul says there in Philippians, so here he's in jail at this time, but as we look there in Philippians chapter 4, how in the world did Paul ever move through the mission journeys that he had, made tents and so on, but where did he get the fare to go on these three ships that he eventually got to Rome on. Anyway, let's notice here in 4:12, Philippians 4:12, says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheth me. Amen. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, talking to the Philippian church, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. So Paul, on a second missionary journey, from a second missionary journey, not his first one, second missionary journey, churches began to support him. they were doing it voluntarily. All right, so we move on. Point six, Antioch Baptist Church was mission agency. So they were the mission agency. They were the mission board. What? A local church was the mission board? No, they were a mission agency or a mission board. So then next, the plan was to start house churches. Start house churches. So where did they go? They went to different places, won people of the Lord, and the churches were started usually in the house or maybe in a synagogue, but in some sort of a building, some place to meet in. So the plan was to start house churches. They did not need church buildings to have a church. Can you imagine that? That's the American way. You can't start a church till you have a building. Well, we'd probably, Brother Bill, we'd probably still be looking for a building, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Where's that nice building with the stained glass windows? I mean, it's got to look like a church. No, we didn't. We weren't looking for that. They did not need church buildings to have a church. So this is the American way, going different places and so on. In fact, I was over in Vietnam. I met up with Dan Armacost. So he's telling me in Burma. In Burma, there was a missionary. So Burma is certainly a closed country. And a man wanted to, went over there, wanted some people of Christ, and so he wanted to build a building, and he's in the midst of Buddhist people and so on over there, and not only did he want to build a building, but he wanted to put a cross on the building, and the people in charge of the town where he's staying said, no, you can't put a cross on there. We worship Buddha here. We don't want to put a cross on there. So he had to have a building. Then he wanted the cross on the building. And so they said, you can't do that. And so anyway, putting all this money into a building and so on, he was sharing that assembly doesn't function now because missionary wanted to have a building with a cross on it in a Buddhist territory. So Brother Armacost, you know, they're even more challenging there in Myanmar than perhaps they're in Hanoi and so on. Anyway, next day we see that the churches they planted were to be self-governing, self-financing, and self-evangelizing. Sometimes this is known as the three selves. The three selves. So churches need to be self-governing. Nobody's governing this church, but that's this church itself. All right? Self-governing, self-financing. We're financing ourselves. We're financing ourselves. And self-evangelism. Self-evangelism. So we're self-evangelizing, the three selves. This indicates the autonomy of a local church. The autonomous local church is involved in the three selves. We don't need parachurch ministries to help us out. let's see, what else? So Paul and Barnabas trained nationals to start churches in foreign lands. So his plan was to train nationals. He jumped from one location to another, to another, to another, and to another. Train the nationals. And that's what we're attempting to do here in through our seminary. We have seminary classes here locally for domestic churches and so on. But we also have seminary courses on different fields to train the nationals. I'm not interested in being a missionary to Ireland. I don't need to be. There's good men over there or other places to train. I'm training nationals so they can train their own men. I mean, that's the plan. Train nationals. Now, I liken what Paul was doing because Paul was in the Roman Empire, and so he could move from one location to another and didn't have to learn a new language. The currency was all the same, and it'd be like somebody wanting to be a church planter in the United States. You could go from one state to another, same currency, same language, start a church here, start a church there, start a church there. You could do that. That's kind of the the pattern he was using. In the Roman Empire, we could use that as well. Now, there's nothing wrong with international missions as well, so we're not opposed to that. But wherever we are, we need to be trying to train nationals for them to train their own people. All right, so they trained nationals, and then the Antioch Baptist Church, nor her missionaries, owned the churches or even the buildings they started, nor the property, nor the building facilities. So they didn't own the churches. So these church plants were not owned by the Antioch Baptist Church. The churches weren't owned. The church buildings weren't owned. The church properties weren't owned. This is a big problem in American missions on the foreign field. They get American money to go over to a foreign field to build a building. And who owns the building? Well, the people paid for the building. Who was that? American money. Not the nationals. So quite often. And so I know of one situation where you have this going on, and so the missionary, when he was found out of sorts, not for his own fault, by the sending church, he was fired. And then the sending church wanted to put somebody else in there rather than the mission. I mean, this is confused ecclesiology. That's not the way it is to work. And so ownership doesn't go to the sending church or the missionaries. So it's they have to be very careful about money and finances and things like that on foreign fields. Quite often, the American missionaries want to go over to places like Africa and build a nice American home over there, nice American building over there. They're not interested. They don't need American buildings. You follow that? So this is all confused. American Christianity has caused great confusion. Now, we're thankful for American missionaries going to foreign fields and winning people to Christ and so on, but quite often they bring the wrong baggage with them and cause great confusion. All right, so if we're going to go to a foreign field or a home field, we need to follow these biblical principles here. And so that's what we have going on in chapter 3. And so missionaries have to be careful that they're not involved they're not involved in real estate. They're not involved in real estate. All right, then finally, the book of Acts gives two models for church planting. Two models. First model is the persecution model in the case study of Philip, who left Jerusalem because of persecution and started a church in his home with his family. So he was sent out. He was sent out by Saul of Tarsus, for instance, and persecuted. So he met, first Sunday comes along, what's he going to do? He's a qualified man, married, has children. And so what's he going to do as a deacon? He's going to start a church in his own home. Before you know it, he's out there preaching, baptizing. Into what was he baptizing? So many people want to argue he's baptizing back into the Jerusalem church. No, he wasn't. Baptizing in the house church right there. I remember one of the first discussions I had when I went off to Bible college is, who were these people baptized, or in what church were they baptized in? So many people said it was in the Jerusalem church. No, they weren't. So anyway, that's the first model, the persecution model. And so then the second model is the purposeful model. So there you have it, the two P's, the two P models. Persecution model, a purposeful model, in the case study of the Antioch Baptist Church, purposely planning and planting Baptist assemblies in locations meeting immediately in homes of believers. Parachurch Bible colleges, parachurch seminaries, parachurch mission boards have no biblical authority. No biblical authority. To train, ordain, expect support, or send missionaries, or to plant churches. So this is a big thing here in America. the parachurch ministry. Parachurch ministries are not good. Parachurch ministries soak up the money and the personnel of churches to do parachurch work. Parachurch ministries are really anti-local church because they have their own existence to function. One of our friends in the Lord, Baptist pastor and so on, he got a invitation from a parachurch ministry saying, we'd like to have some of your church members come out and help us get this parachurch ministry started, and you can be involved in something that is really unique. And he got offended. Wait a minute. You want some of my members to come and help you out? How about some of your members coming and joining our church and helping us out? And then you'll be involved in something unique or special. I forget the adjective that they use, but as if what he was doing was not of any value. This is the mentality. So, we've gone through three verses, but these verses are significant for church planning, and so that's what we want to be involved with. We want to be involved, but we want to do it the right way. They want to do it the right way. And so in the future, you've got these perspectives down here. You've got this teaching. So many churches, pastors don't give this teaching. But our church has this. We have a good idea on what we should be doing here. And so we want to fulfill that. And so we've been instructed by the Word of God to do things the biblical way and not get caught off in doing things that are contrary to the Lord's plan. He never commissioned, he never wanted, he never was involved with any type of parachurch ministry at all. And this is contrary to the Lord's will. Our Father, we pray that you help us now to understand these truths, be able to apply them to our hearts and lives as we examine ourselves and examine other types of ministries and recognize the weakness of a faulty position. We pray that you bless each one now. Bless in the conclusion of the service, we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.